The Old Testament reading today is Psalm 47. Clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is awesome, a great king over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth, sing praises with a psalm. God is King over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted.
Thank you, Lisa. So we have something kind of unusual happening today in the scriptures. Today, the epistle, or the reading from Acts, and the reading from Luke is from the same author. We typically don't hear the same author doing multiple readings, but we do today. We remember Luke being the author of Luke, but Luke is also the author of Acts. So we got the biographies, essentially, of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then the early church begins, and what we have is the book of Acts looking at and observing what's happening in the early church, the Acts of the Apostles. So here's Luke sharing right from the get-go, right from the beginning of the book of Acts. Luke says, in the first book, Theophilus, what's the first book? It's the Gospel of Luke. So Luke is saying, you know that book I wrote before? So in the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now, a foreshadowing of Pentecost. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? And he replied, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. And they said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up for you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. And here's Luke again, kind of a foreshadowing of the words from Acts, a little bit of rehashing from Acts, but with a bit of a slightly different emphasis. So here's Luke from the gospel. Then he, Jesus, said to them, These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised, so stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple blessing God. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Have you guys ever, I'm sure you have, I guess what I'm asking you is, can you think of places that you've been, things you have seen that are must-see places or experiences? If I have an experience, if I see something, oh, Judy must see this, or my mother must see this. It's so spectacular. Can you think of any? If we keep it local, I think about being on top of Cadillac Mountain. For me, that's a must-see experience. If I have people coming from away and they want to see Bain, that's a must-see experience. On a clear day, maybe even in autumn, with all the colors, the awesome, majestic ocean, all the flora and fauna around you, it's just a must-see place. As you drive up to Patton, up on Route 11, there's a pullover where you can see Mount Katahdin. It's just breathtaking. No matter the season, it's a beautiful must-see place, at least to me. Experiences that we've had, Jeff and Barb Pfister had been after Judy and I for quite some time to go see Sight and Sound in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. They thought, you just won't believe it, it's so awesome. And I respected what he was saying, but I started to think, how awesome could this thing really be? And we've gone a couple of things. It is awesome. It is a must-see experience, Sight and Sound in Lancaster. So what might that be for you? Visualize what that is. There's a place 22 miles northeast of Quebec City. It's a basilica. It's called Saint-Anne-de-Beaupré. Have any of you been there? Yeah, a number of you have. This is one of those must-see places. It's really quite remarkable. So 22 miles northeast of Quebec City, there is Saint-Anne-de-Beaupré. It's a Catholic church. It's a basilica that has been built to honor Jesus's grandmother, Saint Anne, Mary's mother. Saint-Anne-de-Beaupré. De-Beaupré means beautiful meadow. So the name of the church in English is Saint Anne's Church in the Beautiful Meadow. So this was first constructed in the 1600s. So a gentleman by the name of Lessard, Etienne Lessard, in 1658 gave the Catholic Church 3 acres of land on which to build this church, the original Saint-Anne-de-Beaupré. And it was quite a structure, but it burned in the early 19-teens. And in 1920, they started to build a new one, a new basilica, Saint-Anne-de-Beaupré. And they did a great job. It is just fabulous. As you're driving toward it a couple of miles away, you can start to see the spires in the skyline. And as you pull into the parking lot, wow, it's an amazing structure. But the must-see part doesn't kick in until you go inside. It is remarkably ornate and beautiful. And there's a little bit of a question that comes to the back of our minds for some people, I should say. Boy, they spent so much money and time and effort building this majestic cathedral. Why didn't they just take that money and give it to the poor and the orphan? Well, the intention for some of these majestic buildings is to create a sense of heaven on earth. And they want to draw people into relationship with God by expressing God's beauty in this rather ornate way. And so they've done that with Saint-Anne-de-Beaupré. And so when you walk into the sanctuary, it is huge, of course. And the tendency is to want to look up at all the paintings and the pictures and the beauty of it. But the looking up comes at the expense of looking down and around. Because if you look down and around, you see placards and other illustrations of the ministries of the church. If you don't look down, then you lose the purpose of the church, so to speak. So there's all sorts of sub-rooms in the sanctuary, and each one of them contains mosaics, artwork of the ministries of the church. And there are placards that explain what the church has been to people in the past. So it's a good thing to gaze up, but sometimes it's important to change your gaze, because if you don't change your gaze, then again, you miss out on the purpose of the church. I'm wondering if the people, the two men that approached the apostles, the people that were gathered and were watching Jesus ascend, I wonder if that's what they had in mind when they said to these people in awe, looking at Jesus floating up, hey, it's good to look up, but why are you looking up? You need to change your gaze. You need to be busy doing the work that Jesus has called you to do. I wonder if that's what those two men had in mind. In these passages today, we find Jesus doing three things. He is teaching them, he is instructing them, and then he is ascending. So the teaching part comes in Jesus' words when he is explaining to them why stuff has happened. So Jesus and his disciples have been on a roller coaster ride again, Palm Sunday, entering the city triumphantly, but then his crucifixion and resurrection comes. And Jesus uses this time with them as a teaching moment. Remember the words from Scripture? Right at the beginning of Luke, here's Jesus teaching. Paraphrasing, hey, if you're wondering why all this stuff has happened, let me explain it to you. And he says, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day. And he goes on in this direction. So Jesus is explaining to them, as a teacher, why all these events have happened. That's rule number one. The second thing that Jesus does during this time with them is he gives them instruction. He tells them to stay where they are, stay in the city for the gift that the Father has promised. And we will commemorate that a week from today, Pentecost Sunday. So Jesus says, wait in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. He reminds them that John baptized with water. I have baptized you in the Holy Spirit, and you will be baptized as a group on Pentecost Sunday. Earlier in John, Jesus says something really head-scratching. He says to them, in the future, you will do greater things than I have. And I'm paraphrasing. Remember when Jesus says this? He says to the disciples, in the future, you will do greater things than I have. What? How can that be? You're Jesus. You're the Messiah. How can I do greater things than you have? And Jesus, I believe, is looking toward that day of Pentecost when the believers will be baptized with the presence of the Holy Spirit. They will be energized, they will be inspired, and they will go out. And from that small cluster of people, hundreds of people become Jesus followers, then thousands, then hundreds of thousands, then millions. And to date, in the world today, we have about 2.5 billion Jesus followers. Jesus, I think, was saying, I can only be in one place at one time. You're going to do greater things than I am because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because that is going to spread among you, and you will be around the world doing what I can only do in one spot. I think that's what Jesus is saying there. And he's lending importance and authority and significance to what is coming with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So we have Jesus' teaching, we have his instruction, and then we find Jesus doing something weird and kind of odd. I mean, let's be honest with each other. He floats. That's what the Scriptures say. He floats and a cloud takes him up. Now, when we read that, we might say, well, that's kind of a strange thing. Why would Jesus choose to do this? Could Jesus even do that? Could Jesus really float in the air? Let's think about that for just a moment. God chooses to come to us as a baby. Jesus heals people, walks on water, miracles, raises a man from death. Could Jesus float up into the sky? I think he could probably handle that. Yep. But I think if we really focus all of our attention on the physical act, we miss out on the importance of the act. So when a king or a queen, when they are coronated, when they take their throne, what are they doing? They are ascending to the throne. They are going up into a position of authority, a position of dominion, and people recognize them as their king or as their queen. So the symbolism here is important because Jesus ascending places him in authority. He is ascending to kingship. He is ascending to dominion over us. And so we recognize Jesus as our king in that act. So it is an important act. It is a significant act because it puts Jesus in the place of lordship in our lives. So when we think about the ascension, that physical ascending confirms his deity, of course, but also it confirms the place of Jesus in our lives, that Jesus is king of our world, king of our church, king of the body of Christ. And so we find that in today's readings. Real quickly, the psalm here, why do we throw in Psalm 47 during Ascension Sunday? Because there's a lot of what I just talked about placing authority on a throne. This is called an enthronement psalm, and the psalmist is helping us understand the kingship of God in our lives. It's all over this short psalm. It says at the beginning, "For the Lord the Most High is awesome." It doesn't say the most low or on our level. It says the Most High, so that places God in a position of authority. "For the Lord the Most High is awesome, a great king over all the earth." And then later on, "God has gone up with a shout," not down, but up. And then, "For the God is the king of all the earth, the God is king over the nations. God sits on his holy throne." A throne isn't this way, a throne is that way. And then at the end of the psalm, "God is highly exalted." So that's why this psalm is often scheduled for Ascension Sunday. So we celebrate Jesus' ascension a couple ways today. But before I close, I want to talk a little bit about trajectory of Jesus, the trajectory of God's presence in our world. So this is the last Sunday of the season of Easter. And before that was Christmas. So that was about 140 days ago that we celebrated Christmas. What do we celebrate on Christmas Day? We celebrate the fact that God has come down to be with us. That God, out of God's great love for us, chose to become flesh and walk among us and love on us and heal us and teach us and die for us and rise for us. But the overwhelming sense is that God has come down to be with us. So that's the first part of the trajectory, that God has come down. Biblically speaking, where we are when you are down is considered a profane space. And I don't mean it as we might understand it. I'm not talking about profane language. Profane means just a human space, down in the nitty-gritty of humanness, that God came down into this profane space. But whenever we see something happening that's going up, it's considered a sacred space. So the higher you are, the more sacred you are, and the lower you are, the more profane you are. So when we look at some of our biblical stories, it kind of makes sense. When we think about Moses, for example, encountering God for the first time, where was Moses? He was on a mountain. What about when Moses received the Ten Commandments? Where was he? In a valley? No, he was on a mountain. The transfiguration of Jesus takes place on a mountain. So whenever we see in Scripture that something's happening on a mountain, we got to pay attention because something really cool is going to happen. Same can be said for Jesus ascending. Something cool is happening here. Jesus is being placed in a position of authority over our own lives. So in Jesus, we see this trajectory of God being made known to us by coming down into our profane space and loving us and teaching us and dying for us. But today we celebrate the ascension of Jesus. We see the trajectory. The ascension isn't possible without the descending. So we are happy and thankful for both, are we not? The ascension doesn't happen without the descending. And we are happy that Jesus today, in the ascension of Jesus, is placed in a position of authority in our own lives. I want to end this way. I want to end by inviting you to imagine that those two men that were dressed in white that spoke to those gathered at the end of the Acts passage. Remember, they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." What if they were at the back door today and we're celebrating the ascension of Jesus and we are looking up? What would those two men say to us today? Maybe they would say this: "Hey, you folks in the Bangor First United Methodist Church, why are you looking up? It's okay to look up. but you need to change your gaze. You have things to do. Pentecost is coming next week. If your gaze is transfixed up, you won't look around and see the faces of those who are near you and needs God's love in your lives. It's almost as if we're walking into St. Anne de Beaupré and we're looking up at the majesty and the majestic creation that has been built, but without looking down, we don't see the purpose of the church. Maybe we get caught up in that a little bit on Ascension Sunday, that we get caught up on looking up, and that's okay to do, but I think Jesus would have us change our gaze, look down and around, and accept the invitation to be part of the kingdom building he has come to initiate. He invites us into that same work. So it's good at times to change our gaze. Amen. Let's stand and sing our second hymn about ascension. Please be seated. It is wonderful to be able to gather in person, and we're so thankful each week for those of you that join us online from around the country, whether it's Illinois or Massachusetts or Washington or Arizona. You are part of this church family, and we're thankful for the way that you make yourself known to us during the stream. And as always, we invite those of you joining us to let us know if there's something we can be praying about.